Well, good morning, church. My name is Max Heller, and I get to serve as one of the pastors here at Grace, and I get to do ministry alongside our incredible college students and young adults, and it's good to be together. I wanted to start off today just by saying, what a season, right? Like, what a season, right? Well, I mean, you don't even know if it's right or not. You don't know what season I'm talking about, right? Right? What a season! I could be talking about so many different things. I could be talking about, maybe for some of you, that it's just really simple and clear. Christmas lights are up. Lights are flickering. The pastor is dressed like Charlie Brown. He's talking about Christmas. That's the season he's talking about, surely. Or maybe for some of you, you just watched the finale of season 49 of Survivor. What a season. Savannah pulls out the win. Spoiler alert, if you had it recorded, I'm so sorry. Or maybe it's the season of The Voice that just finished, a fight in Texas Aggie, Aiden Ross, who won it. Maybe it's Norris winning the Formula One World Cup. Maybe it's Texas A&M competing for a national championship today in volleyball. Or maybe it's Texas A&M getting beat yesterday. Yeah. Yeah. I'm actually an Aggie, so I don't know why I'm clapping. When I say what a season, it could be any of those things, or maybe it's a loss that is way more significant than a football game. Maybe when I say what a season, you feel heavy. You maybe don't think that I know what's going on in your life, but if I say what a season, you think, yeah, it's been a season. It's been a really heavy season, a season of loss, or maybe it's been an overwhelming season that feels like you just can't catch a break. Our perspective shapes how we live in response. Our perspective shapes how we live in response to something. The season that we are going to soak in this morning, the season that I'm talking about, the season that I'm hoping that all of us can live in this morning is a season called Advent. Though there is no doubt that other seasons of life will show up this morning in your head and on your heart, as they should, because that is part of your life, part of your story, especially the ones with the most significance, my prayer is that we can present ourselves to God this morning. That our act of worship would be that we present ourselves to God in worship, and my hope is that he begins to transform and renew our minds this morning, that we would know the will of God, and that we would see his kingdom come right here today in our very lives. That's what we're teaching on today. The Bible says it this way in Romans 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed by this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. What a season it has been these last 4 weeks for us as a church to be transformed by God instead of conformed to the world. And that's a lot of what we'll talk about in Advent. That's a lot of what churches will talk about in Advent. We don't want to just love the season because it's Christmas and because of the lights and because of the presents. That's a big part of the season, but it seems to come at the right time every year that we need a reminder of the anticipation of the arrival of Jesus, bringing the true kingdom, and how we can accept his invitation to live today, right now, as people of God's kingdom, in our lives, in this moment. A.W. Tozer says this, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." Maybe some of you have heard that quote before. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And so as Michael tasked me with teaching on the kingdom coming in our lives today, right now, how do we practically live that out? One of the conversations that we had was about a text that we could go to as a church together. And Michael asked me the question of, well, what text comes to mind when you hear thy kingdom come? And this quote kind of popped into my head, this idea of what comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And I loved Michael's question of, well, what comes to your mind when you think about thy kingdom come? And immediately I thought of our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. It's just what came to my mind. And I opened up the text, and as I began to study the text, I began to realize how cool this text is, how perfect this text is for what we're talking about. That Jesus is talking on the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking to these people, talking about a relationship that's being offered to us with God. That we get to commune with him. We get to have conversation with him. We get to communicate with the God of the universe, and he's giving them instruction on how to do this. And he says, this is what it looks like. Start with our Father who art in heaven. And he gives us a context of the relationship we have with God. And we're going to unpack this more today, but what I am hopeful for is that you would see that our perspective shapes how we live in response. So who he is as a king and what his kingdom is all about matters. My hope is that you would have a new and different perspective on who God is as a king and what he's inviting us into when he invites us to live in his kingdom. So this morning, I'll say it this way. If we misunderstand the king, we will misrepresent the kingdom. If we misunderstand the king, we will misrepresent the kingdom. With this sermon series being Thy Kingdom Come, the first place in my mind that I went to was Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So let's go there this morning, church. It's in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And I'll start reading in verse 5. Jesus is teaching Sermon on the Mount, which we recently went through as a church, and he's looking, as he teaches, he's looking at his disciples. And he says in verse 5, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you that they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows that you what you need before you ask him. Pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In this text, I think we get two things, two kinds of relationships that our relationship with God is not, and two things that it is. And I want to unpack that today with you. Michael reminded us at the start of Advent that in church history, this season is really about the anticipation of what is to come. It's a refocusing, and for us, it's a refocusing on his kingdom coming. The kingdom that is already and also not yet. Maybe you've heard that before. God's kingdom is already, but also his kingdom is not yet. In Advent, we simultaneously remember his first coming, and we wait in anticipation for the second coming. The kingdom that is already and the kingdom that is not yet. We've gone through God's promise of the new kingdom, the arrival of the king, and kingdom values. And today, we're going to talk about how we can live as people of God's kingdom in our everyday lives. And I believe that if we see a right perspective, if our perspective changes rightly on two things this morning, we will walk out of here better able to live as a people of that kingdom today. What kind of king is he? And what kind of kingdom is he inviting us into? What kind of king is he? And what kind of kingdom is he inviting us into? With the idea of his kingdom coming in our daily lives, we need to know first, if we misunderstand the king, we will misrepresent the kingdom. It's the most important thing about you. What comes to mind when you think about God? What comes to mind when you think about this king? In a much broader way outside of Advent and this season, it helps each of us to answer a question, which is, why am I here? And what am I here for? What is my purpose? The Westminster Catechism says it this way: you are here to glorify God and enjoy him forever. You are here to glorify God and enjoy him forever. The Bible says it this way. In Colossians 1:16, it says, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." What were you created for? You were created by him for him. You were created for him. John 17 says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." You were created for God, and you were created to know God. Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." You were created for God. You were created to know God, and you were created to love God. Why are we here? What are we here for? What kind of king do we have? Why would he create us? He created us for him, to know him, and to love him. Our perspective shapes how we live in response. And if we can present all that we are this morning to God, asking him to transform us, then I believe he will. And I believe that it will change everything about how we live as his kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven. So what kind of king is he? What kind of kingdom is he inviting us into? Our passage this morning tells us two things that we know this king is not. Two things that we know this king is not. One, he doesn't want a show. He's not asking us to go on the corners and perform. He's not asking us to think about how can I make people think or believe that I'm an all-star Christian. And this is crazy, but this happens in Christian environments all the time. That we are putting on a show to make it look as though we are in love with God. To look as though we're for him. To look as though we know him. He doesn't want a show. And he makes it very clear before he comes into the Lord's Prayer, he's not looking for a show. He's also not looking to be manipulated. He's not looking for a group of people that will just talk and say nice things and try to get God to do what we want. He's not looking for a show, and he's not looking to be manipulated. He's not that kind of king. He's not sitting on his throne at the end of a long hallway waiting for you to put on a show for him and manipulate him so that he'll give you what you want. He's not that kind of king. So what kind of king is he? He wants you to be with him. He wants you to know him. He wants you to love him. And he is inviting you to call him Father. It's so interesting that Jesus starts his prayer with just "Our Father." He's giving us the framework of communication with God. I get an opportunity to do a lot of premarital, and the first thing we talk about is communication. It is so important. If you cannot communicate with one another, you will struggle to be in relationship with one another. It is both shocking that God invites us to communicate with him, but also a key, essential part of our relationship with him. If we say that we're made by him, to know him, to love him, then we need to commune with him, abide with him. And Jesus is reframing this Lord's Prayer, or prayer idea, the communicating with God, because people of this time were throwing up every name that they could for God. That's how they started their prayers. Name after name after name to make their prayers sound really big and awesome and fancy. And it reminds me of the song, not that this is a bad song, but it reminds me of that song where you just are saying a bunch of names. Alpha, Omega, beginning and end. And it's like, "And you're my Prince of Peace." It's like that. Like, that's how the prayers started. It's like a song of all God's names to show how awesome this prayer was about to be. So it would be crazy that Jesus would say, when you pray, pray like this: "Our Father," and just start talking. He's your Father. That's the kind of king that he is. And it is wild that Jesus invites his disciples and invites us to pray this way. God is Jesus' Father. Jesus is God's Son. The idea that he would invite us to pray like that, the way that he gets to talk to God, is amazing. It should produce awe in us that Jesus would look at us and say, pray like this. Say, my Father. Pray like that. He invites us to see God as a king who is a father. How does this change how you talk to him? Lately, a lot of my conversations with college students, young adults, the guys in my community group, they're about me being a father, because that's the season of life that I'm like all the way into. With four kids, fatherhood is something that I'm being formed by. It's shaping me. It's shaping who I am as a person. And honestly, sorry, it's not emotional yet. Honestly, it's hard for me to not talk about my kids when I'm talking about theology and who God is and how he loves us. And as I hold my new daughter, Winnie, I've been challenged to think about my theology. My wife actually texted me this morning as they were getting dressed and on the way to church. This is Winnie. And my wife didn't know what I was teaching on today. Like I hadn't shared with her. This is just my wife being my wife. She just sent me this picture. And she said, I wrote it in pen on here because I wasn't planning to use this. But she said, this girl is ready to hear a word from her dada. Isn't that sweet? I know. And I think a lot of times we miss the formation of moments like this, because I want to ask you, when you got in the car, when you got dressed to come to church, like genuinely, did you come ready to hear a word from your father? Like, did you come with anticipation for that? And this has been my experience with holding my daughter and thinking about things, about her. What value does she bring to the family? What chores does she do? What's her income that she brings in? Right? Nothing. In fact, what she brings is poopy diapers. She brings more chores to the family. But I delight in her. So it's not what she does for me that causes me to delight in her. Doesn't God feel that way about you? Isn't he that kind of father? What do I want Winnie to know about me? I want her to know that I'm committed to her. I want her to know that I love her. I want her to know that I'll always be there for her. If I, as a broken father, as a broken man, can feel that way about my daughter, isn't it true that God feels that way about you? As a father, he's that kind of king. What do I want my children to know about my relationship with me? Or for you in the room that don't have children yet, what do you want your future children to know about their relationship with you? You want them to know that they can talk to you? You want them to obey you? To respect you, to know that you have a desire for what is best for them? Doesn't God, our King, isn't he that kind of father? And how do you want your children to treat you? How do you want them to spend time with you? These kinds of things can be formational for us. And as we sit here on Family Day of Worship as a family, we can think to ourselves, who I am as a son or daughter, who I am as a mom or dad, who I am as a grandma or grandpa, who I am is formational in terms of who God wants to show me that he is. What kind of king is he? Jesus says, let me show you. You start your talks with him. You start your communion with him with our Father. He is your Father. He is that kind of king. And as we celebrate Advent and his kingdom coming, we do so with anticipation, not just because Christmas is fun, not just because of time with family, not just because of presents. We do so because of the kind of king that he is. We celebrate with anticipation because of the kind of king that he is. And here's the Christmas story, that God the Father sent his Son because he's that kind of father to you. He loves you. He sent his Son for you. And when we think of him like this, it might even help us to see more things about Christmas in a transformational way. One of the things that we say a lot about Christmas is it's not about the presents. But presents are a huge part of Christmas, right? Like, we get super excited about presents. I was sitting in this room, my son is a kindergartner, and they made a video of a lot of the Grace U students. What are you excited for Christmas? And these are students that we are daily talking about Jesus. We're talking about who Jesus is. And a lot of these students said, I'm excited for presents. Yeah, me too. I'm excited for presents. It's a huge part of Christmas, but that doesn't mean it's what it's about. But it can teach us so much about the kind of God and the kind of King that he is. Right after the Lord's Prayer shows up in Luke, Jesus says this, "And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, would instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, would give him a scorpion?" Just picture that. Like, I want to know what Jesus sounded like when he said this. Like, Jones walks up to me and says, "For Christmas, I want a fish." And I'm like, "Here," and I throw a snake at him. Like, it's just wonky. What kind of father would do that? He's not that kind of dad. But in 13, it says, if you then, talking to us, if you then on Christmas and in this Advent season, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? You want to talk about a transformational truth becoming real in your daily life right now. As you are thinking about gifts that you want to give people that you love, people that you have a crush on, people that you want to impress, as your mind is thinking about how do I give good gifts, know that we are broken and we still think that way. How much more does God want to give you the Holy Spirit? How much more does God want to give that to you? He's that kind of King. Your misunderstanding of the kind of King that he is, our misunderstanding of the kind of King he is, will cause us to misunderstand how to live in his kingdom. We need to have a right perspective on who he is as a father and how he loves us. He has given us an incredibly special gift in sending his son. Don't be afraid to go to him. Don't be shy about your love for God. Know that you were created by him, for him, to know him, to love him. He is that kind of King. You can start your conversation with him by saying, "You're my father, and you're a good father." He knows what you need, and he cares for you. But here's something that needs to be said. Not everybody is his child. We are actually, by our nature, we are actually children of wrath. Ephesians says it this way, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." That's a different spirit than he is gifting us. "Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." And here's the Christmas story in Galatians 4. "In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come," which is the time that in this season we turn our attention to and we focus on and we celebrate and we think about, "God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive, check this out, y'all ready? Adoption. So that we might receive adoption as sons and daughters. And because you are sons and daughters, God has sent this gift, the Spirit of his Son, into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Crying, Abba, Father. Not everybody is his child. There's only one of those. But we get to become his children when we are adopted. We get to become his heirs when we are adopted. And we are adopted by grace through faith. And that invitation to be adopted is for each and every one of you. Each and every one of you. After Jesus had fed 5,000 people, they followed him around and he calls them out. He says, you're following me because you want more food. And they were. And then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Most likely in their heart, because this is my broken heart too, we're not just following you for food. We want to know what we have to do for food. Right? That's called following Jesus for food. But they're confused. And Jesus answers them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. That is the invitation. Believe in him. He is a good king and he's a good father. He's not just looking for some show. He's not just looking for some bargaining. He's not that kind of king. He just wants you. He wants you to believe in him and to know what kind of king he is, to know what kind of loving father he is. Look at how Ephesians finishes. It is by grace that you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Right now, today, his kingdom coming in our lives, walking in them, walking in this kingdom. So what kind of kingdom is he inviting us into? He's a good king, but what kind of kingdom is he inviting us into? The king establishes the culture of the kingdom, which is why we're talking about the kind of king that he is so much. The kind of king that he is establishes the culture of the kingdom. My wife and I live at 601 Windsor Place, which we call the Windsor Palace. I am the king of the Windsor Palace. My wife is the queen. Jones is the prince. Elliot is the duke. Lewis is the lord. And Winnie is our brand new Princess Winnie. We have the palace gardens, which I maintain. You might call it mowing the yard. I call it maintaining the palace gardens. We have entertainment from jesters often on occasion. We have events that happen at the palace, like bath time and bedtime. It's our palace. And I get to be the king of that palace in some ways, right? I get to establish culture of this home. And even though it's goofy to think of this place as a palace, think about your home. Think about the home you grew up in. Think about the rule or kingdom that you lived under. What was it like? I mean, that idea of the king and who the king is and the kind of father that he is, it establishes the kind of kingdom that we live in, the kind of kingdom that we anticipate, that we get excited for. What kind of home are my wife and I creating for our children? What kind of culture exists there? Is it one that they're excited to go home to? Is it one that they're excited to be a part of? Is it a home that has a mission? And a mission that we're on and a mission that we're excited to be on? The story of Jesus paints a clear picture that the kingdom that is coming is one of exile and one of being an outsider, and it's a resistance to the very kingdom we stand in today. This is the kind of mission that Jesus comes when he comes to earth. When God sends his son, Jesus is resisting and pushing back the kingdom of evil and darkness in the world. When we're invited by a kind king who is a loving God to be a part of his kingdom, we need to know that we're being invited into a kingdom that is a resistance. It's a pushback. And this is a little bit of a stretch, but this weekend, I actually got to go to the Texas A&M Miami game. And I really wanted to go to the midnight yell practice beforehand. It's a tradition we have at A&M. It's literally at midnight and we yell. It's exactly what it sounds like. And I wanted to go, but I was going to the game with five other guys that I went to school with, and we're all old guys, but like we can still have fun. We can still stay up till midnight, go to midnight yell, but they were out. I called each one of them on my drive there. I was like, guys, I mean, like I'm literally talking to them individually. Kyle, let's go to midnight yell. And he's like, no, there's no way I'm going. $1,000 says that I'm not going to midnight yell. And so I find myself in the middle of, I'm on the other side of a, I'm like, it's a 1-5 vote. But I did not give up, okay? So I'm in a position of resistance. I'm resisting what we're gonna do. And I know this is different because it's like, it's just about me and going to midnight yell, but I was the resistance against it. Funny story ended up happening, and this is just fun to tell, but we ran into somebody at HEB. I was walking with my buddy Kyle, and he looked like an athlete, and I was like, I bet this guy's an athlete. And Kyle was like, what sport do you think he played? And I was like, I think he played tennis. And Kyle's like, I think he played basketball. So I just asked him, and he's actually a coach for the basketball team. So we chatted up, we exchanged phone numbers. And that was, I thought, kind of it. And then he texts us like 10 minutes, or texts me 10 minutes later and says, hey, would you and your buddies want some VIP field passes for Midnight Yell? The resistance, a resurgence. I was like, tell me more about this. What are the perks? Because I got to sell it to my friends. Well, sure enough, where do you think we were at midnight? Yeah, baby. We were at Kyle Field, 1 inch from the grass. You're not allowed to stand on it, but we got to go. Kind of a silly story, but the reality is for you, being invited into the kingdom of God, we are a resistance to the world around us. He's a good king, he's a good father, but he's inviting us into a kingdom that pushes back against everything we've ever known and everything that the world is about. The prince of the air, the enemy is ubiquitous in this place. He's everywhere, he's working, and we as a kingdom mission that we're on are working against that. And that's the kind of mission that we're being invited into. We are standing in one kingdom, waiting for the next kingdom. The kingdom that is already, but the kingdom that is not yet. And it's an intense amount of tension. But he's a good king. So when he invites us to call him Father, he is teaching us of his loving kindness for us, the kind of dad that he is. But when he invites us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, we need to know what that means. The mission that God is on. This was Jesus's ministry, going from city to city, talking about the kingdom. It's what his disciples talked about and preached about and ultimately what? Died for. We are meant to talk about it until our breath runs out or until Jesus returns. The king shapes the kingdom, and the coming of Jesus does not only display his love for us and what kind of king he is, but it also gives us a hint to the agenda of his kingdom. So if you are someone who is ready to proclaim that he is your king, then you need to also begin to ready yourself for the kingdom mission that he is on. He's a good king. He created you to be with him, to know him, to love him, but the mission that he is on is a wild one. The kingdom here that we live in is currently molded after a lot of our brokenness and sinfulness, and we can feel it. We all want, all of us want the kingdom that is coming, whether people know it or not. The kind of kingdom that is coming that Revelation 7, that Brent and Gigi read for us, is the kind of kingdom that we want. We long for that. Believer or non-believer, long for that kind of kingdom. We long for the joy and peace that comes with that kingdom. We all want that kingdom, whether we know it or not. You don't need to look far to see how broken the world is. And if we forget who the king is, or we misunderstand the king, then we might find ourselves misrepresenting the kingdom. And what I think that looks like most often in a group like this is that we are more focused on kicking people out of the kingdom than we are on inviting people into the kingdom. We are more focused thinking about what ought to kick somebody out of the kingdom than we are on inviting people into the kingdom. And that's exactly what Jesus begins to talk about in Sermon on the Mount. And he talks about it right before the Lord's Prayer. You think that you're good enough, but you're not. And that's the point. If someone told you that getting into heaven is about being wealthy enough to pay for it, then your first question would be, about how much does it cost? What if they looked at you and said, Elon Musk is not even close. Not even close to having enough to pay his way. You might respond, well, then it's impossible. It's impossible for me to pay for that, earn that. And that's the point. Jesus brings in an upside down kingdom. You cannot earn it. You cannot earn it. The way that it is gained for you is by Jesus's coming and being a baby born in a manger, living a perfect life, and taking our sin upon him on the cross. The one who deserves to commune with God, the one who deserves to be in relationship with God, dying for our sins that we, through faith, God's grace alone, through faith, might receive adoption and get to be with God, get to know God, get to love God. Jesus ushers in that kind of kingdom, and it flips the world upside down. But Jesus is enough. And the solo mission that he went on of resistance, coming down to earth to take on our sin, it's here, but it's not complete. The kingdom is here, but it's also not yet. And we feel that. We feel that. When we read Revelation 7, we're reminded of what is to come but is not yet. And God desires that all would know him and get to be on that mission with him. He wants us to know what kind of king he is and what kind of kingdom he is bringing. God is a good king, and Jesus invites us to call him Father, and he will give us a helper in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit that he gives us as a gift. Jesus came as Emmanuel, and he is Emmanuel. He is with us. A king with us, inviting us to live on his kingdom mission now. That's what we celebrate today. One other thing that we get to celebrate today is a baptism. And we are really excited to see Michael Fisher get baptized today. And so these boys over here, these men over here, are a small group of men who have been walking together, being disciples of Jesus alongside one another. And we get to celebrate with them baptism because Jesus has changed someone's life. And so I'll pass it over to Matt, and Michael can come up, and we'll celebrate baptism together. And then at the end,